So here we are, Resurrection Sunday, 2016. Hallelujah. It is a time of anticipation because spring is here. It's officially spring. And you can tell because there's a lot of mud. Because most of the snow is already gone. We had a pretty mild winter, but, you know, we begin to see you'll see the forsythia come up. You can see some has bloomed right here in front. And that we don't even have to water it. It's like a perennial or an annual. And, you know, this is that time of year when people buy rabbits for pets. And a lot of people think it's all about Easter egg hunts and bunnies. And I don't know, you know, the resurrection of Christ got transformed into a rabbit that lays eggs. And I don't know how all that works. But anyway, the real reason for Easter is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about who Jesus is and what this resurrection is all about. And, you know, when you look around the world and people, you ask people, who is Jesus? Some will say, well, wasn't he that guy on the cross? Or I heard he was a wise man. I may have heard he was a prophet. Some think that he was really a good teacher. He taught us how to be moral. And we have a lot of people that could teach us that. Some people say, no, he was just a myth. He was made up in history, but he didn't really live. In fact, Jesus asked his apostles, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some are saying that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah, and some say you're one of the old prophets that's risen again. They weren't really sure. Many of the people in that day weren't really sure, but when Peter was asked, he was sure. He said in Luke chapter 9, he said, Jesus said to Peter, he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, the Christ of God, or the Messiah, the anointed one, the risen one. Or the Messiah who was to come. So who was he? Was he really someone who was in the flesh? Was he a flesh and bone man that lived one time in our human history? Was he God who manifested himself in the flesh, or God who put skin and bones on for a period of time? Let's take a look at this Jesus the Christ, who is called the name above all names, as his name is still just resounding down through history, whether it be through a curse word or a word of revelation and worship. Because when you look at the way the word Jesus Christ is used, oftentimes you can hear it on a construction site, Jesus Christ. And I know it's not worship. When I say it, it's always worship, so... But it's not always worship. Sometimes it's a swear word. It's a curse word spit out by angry men and women. But why not Buddha? Why not Confucius? Why not Muhammad? Why is it always Jesus Christ? We'll examine that. The fact is there are more books written about him than any other person if you just look at human history. Some of them very true, some of them really false, really bad attempts to tell who Jesus is. Look out, TV at this time of year, a lot of resurrection movies come out. Every once in a while you get one that's fairly good. And I find it interesting that when here they've seen, the movie creators have seen that there's a market here. You got these Christians here that are looking for good marketing biblical material. So let's write a Bible story. But they don't search this as a source. Stop it. You know, what's wrong with them? They don't go to the source. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. We can pray to him. He's a word of faith. He's a word of encouragement. He's a word of joy to us. Sometimes sadness when we think about what he went through to get us saved, but he's also the foundation stone of the Christian church. But what is so important about him? Is he really just another wise man like Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad? The answer is no. They died. Their bodies are still in the grave. They didn't rise again. The Bible says that Jesus died, but he rose again from the grave. And if he did, then that gives him power over life and death, and only God has that kind of power, and that makes him God, because nobody else could do that. And if he didn't do that, then he's just a man. And Christianity is really a farce. We ought to just have a big dinner and go home, if that's the case. But you think about it, he rose again from the dead. Well, death is one of the scariest things we face if we don't know Christ. What man or woman has conquered it? You know that the death rate here in Macedon is still 100%. It's always been 100%. Everyone who's born dies one day. Nobody has made it past. I remember hearing a lady, she's 95, and her 35-year-old nephew calls her up and said, Auntie Sarah, I'm hoping that next year you and I can get together and we can talk again on the phone. And she says, I don't see why. You look pretty healthy, but what man or woman could conquer death? None of us can. Nobody can. And, you know, even you can't take your intellect and think yourself through it. You know, Ponce de Leon looked for the fountain of youth. He didn't find it. We can't gather enough wealth to buy our way through this life. Woody Allen said, I don't want to become immortal through my writings. I want to become immortal by not dying. You know, and it's a pretty honest approach to things, that, and God has given us that, because even we can't even muscle up enough strength to get us through any more years than God has given us. We can't outwit death. The grave always wins as man sooner or later returns to the dust. This is an uplifting message, by the way, not just that you're going to be dirt. That's not what it's all about. There's more than that. But this principle applies to plants. It applies to animals. It applies to houses and cars. If you buy a new car in a number of years, you can probably find it in a car graveyard somewhere, or crushed into a rectangle, or melted down and made something else out of it. Everything that we have, even our clothes, our houses, they all at one time or another will wear out and go back to dust, just like the owners of all these things. In this universal triumph of decay, which it is, decay eventually triumphs, it's called the bondage of corruption in the Bible. In Romans 8:21, it says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What science calls it is the second law of thermodynamics, or the law of increasing entropy, that states every system, and we are a system, well, I'm a body, you know, of fingers and toes and heart and lungs and blood and all of that, every system tends to go from order to disorder. Order to disorder. Evolution teaches that things go from disorder to order, so it defies that law, by the way, but I'm not going into that. Just ponder that. Everything eventually runs down and dies, turns to dust. From dust we came, from dust we return. So it's the tendency of every energy system to run down. Even the universe, they say, is running down. God knows, running out of steam. So no exception to this law of entropy has ever been found. That's why the resurrection is so important, because it defies this second law of thermodynamics that is always there. Because our body, our dead body, is really just an energy system that has run down. It's run all the way down. So there's just, there will come that time when we take our last black breath. But the Bible says that Jesus took this death and he reversed it. He came back to life. After his crucifixion and death, he came back to life. He died on the cross. You got your Bibles. Let's turn to Mark chapter 15, if you would. I'll have you look. We'll look up a few verses in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark 15:43, just so that you can stay with me here and not doze off. Thank you. 15:43. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in bodily to Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling to him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it from the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Okay, so was Jesus dead? Did he go to the cross? Yes, he did. Did he die on the cross? Yes, he did. Roman soldiers were trained in mortal combat. They knew when a person was alive. They knew when a person was dead. They knew where the heart was on the human body. And Jesus's heart, it had a spear put through it. In fact, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 19:34. I'll just read that one to you. But you can go to the Gospel of John and just keep your finger in it, because I want to be looking at some verses from Matthew and in John. So John 19:34 says, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. When blood and water comes out for you anatomists or nurses or doctors, it means that the pericardial sac was pierced. That's the sac that surrounds the heart. And lymph, the water is the lymph system, and blood came out. It's evidence that the heart cavity collapsed. He was clinically and medically dead. Now, as for in John, turn to John 19. John 19. Give you a little practice here. John 19:38. Finding your way around the Gospels. 19:38. It was a good year. It's a good verse. And after this, John 19:38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Wait a minute. Am I in the right place? Yes. And Pilate gave him leave, or let him do that. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So what they do is they take the body, lay it out, and start to wrap these swatches. I don't know how wide they were, but like if you get a roll of gauze, it was like that, but linen. And they would pack in spices. And it says 100 pounds weight, 100 pounds of spices. Why? Well, because the body, it would help cover up the decomposition smell. That was the idea. So they were strong-smelling spices, and they were laid in Joseph's tomb. Now, Matthew 27. Matthew 27. We're going there now. Matthew 27. We're dealing now with the death. Matthew 27:62. I'm going to read to 66, till the end of the chapter. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive that after 3 days I will rise again. So Jesus wasn't quiet about that. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher, the burial tomb, be made sure or sealed until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say to the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. He says, you don't want him to come and steal the body and then say he rose. Pilate said, you have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So they sealed the tomb. It had a big stone rolled in the way. They sealed it with wax. They put Roman guards around it to guard it because they didn't want a missing body. And they knew that he'd talked of a resurrection, but it was kind of interesting because the resurrection actually caught the apostles by surprise. In fact, when Jesus died, they went into hiding for fear of their lives, because if they crucified him, they're likely looking for his followers. When Jesus died, their hope was gone. They didn't expect this. In fact, when they saw him again afterwards, they were frightened. They thought it was a ghost. And I'll just read you. Luke 24:37 says, they were terrified and frightened and supposed they'd seen a spirit. Now, the apostles should have known that he'd rise, that after he died, he would rise again, from Jesus' own words. And I want to read some to you. John 2:19 says, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, He's talking about the temple of his body. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up. In Matthew 12:40, he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In Matthew 17:22 says, "The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of men, and they'll kill him. And the third day he'll be raised again." In Matthew 20:18, it says, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem," Jesus speaking, "and the Son of Man," speaking of himself, shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they'll deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he will rise again. Now, John, why don't you turn to John 10:17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 17. We have lots of time, right? But dinner isn't until what, 4? Okay, good. No, we Americans, we can't do that. In India, they have service all day. Okay, John 10:17. Oh, no wonder that doesn't look right. I mean, it's 10:17. I have dyslexic. This morning. There we go, 10:17. "Therefore," Jesus speaking, "therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Wow. That's a pretty big claim. I could never say that. Listen to this. "No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father." Wow. Now go over to chapter 18 of John, as long as you're in John anyway. Verse 20. John 18:20. "He hadn't held anything back. He hadn't kept any secrets from anybody. After his capture, he said to the high priest in John 18:20, he says, "I spoke openly to the world. I was teaching in the synagogue. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always come together. And in secret, I've said nothing." And yet, somehow, the disciples failed to hear Jesus' own words. In fact, at one point, Peter even had an argument with him. Jesus knows why he's here. He's come to lay down his life for the sin of mankind. In Matthew 16:21, it says, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show to his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day." He's talking to the apostles here. "And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" In other words, wait a minute, this isn't going to happen. You must have made a mistake here. I think you have the wrong idea. But I want to jump here from this argument they're having to John chapter 20, as long as you're almost there. John chapter 20, verse 1. Jesus was crucified, we know that, but I want to deal with the resurrection. So I'm going to jump past the crucifixion itself. And we have Sunday morning. The first evidence that something is different here, because it's time to go to the tomb. In verse 1 in chapter 20, it says, "The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, to the sepulcher, and saw the stone taken away from the sepulcher. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." That's John, who is writing the Gospel of John here. "And he said to them, and she said to them, 'They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they've laid him.' Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher." And it's John again saying, Peter and I. "So they ran both together, and the other disciple," that John, who was writing, "did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher." John kind of puts a little note in, "I can run faster than Peter." Yeah. "And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he didn't go in. Then came Simon Peter following him," because he lost the race, remember? "And he went into the sepulcher and saw the linen clothes lying there, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. They went in also that, then went in also that other disciple, which would be John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. See, they missed that. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. Now, Luke 24:3 says, the women then come to the tomb, and they find it empty. It says, they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. So Peter and John had seen the burial wrappings here, the ones that, remember, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had taken 100 pounds and wrapped him all up in it. But it says that they were without a body. And in other words, it was as if the wrappings had just collapsed, as if he just passed through. The linens were lying there, still wound, but empty. So Peter and John, they run to John's home to spread the news, tell Jesus' mother Mary. So there's a big thing going on here now, and they're trying to figure out what's happened. So we have a resurrection here, and they're still figuring it out. Because the resurrection being the foundation of Christianity, without the resurrection, we don't have Christianity. But at the same time, when Jesus rose, when he died, the apostles were confused. Wait a minute. Wasn't he God in human flesh? Didn't he come to set up his kingdom? I mean, didn't James and John say, or didn't Salome, their mother, say, you know, Jesus, when you set up your kingdom, could you find a good place for my boys here? Maybe a vice president and a treasurer, maybe. And he's thinking, if he came here to save, why didn't he even just save himself? And they're thinking, wow, they killed our master. Who's next? They could kill us next. If he's dead, who are we going to follow now? Where do we now go for truth? What are we going to do? Because without the resurrection, there would have been no early church. But it took the resurrection itself to convince his followers of the deity of Christ, who once was dead and is now alive. With that resurrection came the assurance, not just a teaching, but the real fact. They could touch him. They could feel him. They could see him, that he was alive. And their lives from that moment were transformed once they grasped it all. And they went telling others, proclaiming the resurrection, that he's alive. And many did believe. And over the next few weeks, many did receive Christ from this resurrection preaching they were doing there. Now, the authorities did all they could to stop this message from getting out, the spread of the gospel, and all those attempts failed, because the resurrection is important, it's crucial, it's foundational to the teaching and the building of the early church. In fact, it was predominant in the early church teachings. In Acts, I want to read you some, why don't we turn to Acts chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Chapter 2, verse 32. Let's see, where am I here? Make sure we're all in the same place. Okay. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, Lord in Christ. There's a conviction being directed at the Jews at this point in time. You killed your Messiah, you know. Now turn to the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 15. This is Peter. Read 14 and 15. He's speaking. He says, you've denied the Holy One and the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. A little further on in chapter 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. A little further on in verse 33 of chapter 4. With great power, he gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. A little further on in chapter 10. Okay, still with me? 10:40. 10:40 and 41. And God raised him up the third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So that's examples of the teachings of the resurrection a little further on in chapter 13 in verse 30. As speaking of Jesus, he says, but God has raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days by them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses unto the people. The resurrection was something that was crucial to Paul's teaching also, as he taught in all of his epistles. I want to read down through a few of them. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, if you take notes. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He's speaking of salvation and the resurrection of those that have already died. In 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So the resurrection is emphasized. It's spoken of or assumed all through Paul's epistles. Epistle just being a letter inspired by God, written by Paul. And one of the proofs of the resurrection of Christ is the appearances of Christ. He was seen by many. Not only the empty tomb, the disciples and others saw a resurrected Lord in at least 10 different occasions. Mary Magdalene saw him in John and in Mark. The other women that were close to Jesus saw him, recorded in Matthew 28. Peter saw him, recorded in Luke and 1 Corinthians. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, remember that story? In Luke 24 and Mark chapter 16. 10 of the apostles, when Thomas wasn't present, and then all 11 of them together, because Judas had already killed himself. There were only 11. There were 7 apostles that met with him on the Sea of Tiberias. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that 500 of his followers saw him alive. James writes of being seen by James in 1 Corinthians 15. And then the 11 remaining apostles at his ascension. Because he started to rise, going up above the treetops and then up into the clouds, and going, there he is. What an experience that must have been, because they didn't have video games. They didn't have special effects that they'd seen Hollywood do where they could say, oh, this is just a special effect. No, wait, he's really rising? We don't rise. We don't fly. There was no flying. There was nothing but birds flew then. But there were a lot of different groups at different times, indoors, outdoors, along the road, on the lakeshore, seeing the risen Christ. He let them touch him. They recognized the wounds in his hands. In John chapter 20, verse 27, he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and behold my hands, and reach here your hand and thrust it into my side where the spear went. Don't be faithless, but be believing. In Luke 24 and verse 39, it says, behold my hands and my feet. It's I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. It was a physical bodily resurrection, not some kind of a spiritual thing, a spiritual entity. He even ate with them. He had a body that would consume food. In Luke 24:41, it says, while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have you here any meat? And he gave them a piece of broiled fish. Or they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. There are enough appearances documented and written to make them historical and genuine for what they are. And the enemies of Christ have made up all kinds of stories to explain the missing body. Are we in Matthew? Turn to Matthew 28. Last chapter of Matthew. Matthew 28, verse 11. There we go. I want to read through 15. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed to the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers. Large money doesn't mean they made bills this big. It was coins in that day. They gave them a lot of money, saying, I'll say this, or lie here. I'm going to pay you to lie. This is a bribe to lie. His disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So some even say the disciples stole the body. The problem is they were already hiding in fear for their lives. The tomb had been sealed by the Romans. There were soldiers guarding it with their lives. I don't know if you're aware of it, but when a Roman soldier guards someone, if that person escapes, the Roman soldier either has to go to jail and serve their sentence or he's killed on the spot. So this is serious for the Roman soldiers. So some say that the disciples stole his body. Others say that Jesus fainted on the cross, and in this weakened condition after he got put in the cold tomb, the cold woke him up and he revived himself and unwrapped himself and he broke the seal on the tomb, rolled away the stone, overpowered or eluded the Roman soldiers, and left on his own. That's one of the stories. Some taught that Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John went to the wrong tomb and it was empty. The problem is, you know, Pat and I have been to the garden tomb. There's only one tomb there. There's only one burial place there. And it's in a garden. It was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. Nobody else was buried there. It's not like a cemetery today where you have to go and find a gravestone. There was one little piece of rock that was carved out of the wall. I remember those of you that met Billy Odell and I stood in the tomb, and we both have deep voices, and we got the tomb to resonate for what it's worth. Not much. But the Jews and the Romans, they didn't want a missing body. They didn't want a resurrection. They would have produced his body if they could have, but they couldn't. Because if they could have produced his body, Christianity would have collapsed right there because the resurrection wouldn't have happened. But they couldn't because there was no dead body. He was walking around 40 days later. That's when he ascended into heaven. 40 days. Consider this. If it was a lie, if they stole his body, or if they lied about his resurrection, consider this, the witness of the apostles as time went on, willing to die for the resurrected Lord. Stephen, he was the first martyr. He was stoned to death. Remember that story in Acts? James was beheaded. Matthias was tied to a cross, draped with animal flesh, and eaten by vultures. Jude was crucified, then shot to death with arrows. These are all people that are keeping a secret? No. Nathanael was skinned alive and then crucified. I mean, a lot of people don't know that the apostles, they didn't just die of old age. Well, John did, but after he was boiled in oil. Philip was hanged. Andrew was crucified. Matthew was beheaded. Mark was dragged to death behind a chariot. If you've ever fallen and skinned yourself, you know, this is pretty tough stuff. James Alpheus was thrown from a roof. Thomas was killed by a mob. Simon the Zealot was sawed to pieces alive. And Peter was crucified upside down. They could not have preached it. They could have not written. They could have not resisted unless they were convinced that the resurrection was true. It brought persecution. It brought suffering. It brought death. If they'd stolen him or hidden his body, it's inconceivable to me at least that they and Christians down through the century would die for a lie or a hoax. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime if you get a chance. Or a more recent one is called Jesus Freaks. And it tells about the persecution of the current Christian church. You know, you don't hear a lot about it, but there's a genocide taking place around the world by the Muslims to wipe out God's people. But the main reason that Christ's body never got found is because he ascended. It's not here. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 1, the first chapter of Acts. Now, Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. So they kind of dovetail into one. Luke ends with Jesus rising, and Acts ends with him, or begins with him having risen. Let's see, where am I? Acts 1, verse 6, and I want to read through 11. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in on his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said to them, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the sky? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Wow. You know, it's kind of funny. It's comical in a sense because they're really enraptured by the sight of Christ going up into the clouds, and they're just like, is anybody see him? Is he still there? You know, is that him behind that cloud? And they're kind of caught up in the moment. And these two guys come up and say, why are you standing here? There's work to do. Get going. He'll come back. He'll come back the same way. Now, the next time he appears, he'll appear in the clouds. And it'll be called the rapture of the church as he catches away all the believers that are still left here. So Jesus, he died. He was buried. He rose again. Came back to life. Is it true? Is it false? If the resurrection didn't take place, if it's a delusion, then Jesus is no different than other people who have died and are dead. Worse than that, he said he laid down his life for his friends. He said he could give life and take it back again. He said he would rise again. And if he didn't, that makes him a charlatan. It makes him a fake. It makes him a madman who would proclaim such a thing if it weren't true. And not only that, if that's not true, then Christianity is a false faith. And Christians are deceived and fools. Paul it was one of those guys. He didn't pussyfoot around issues. If you hand Bibles are handy, you can turn to the next book past Acts, 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, past Romans. Romans, 1 Corinthians 15, 17. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. Paul, he didn't sidestep serious issues. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, he says, if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. In other words, it's empty. And you're still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep or have died in Christ are perished. If it's in this life only that we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Because we believe in the resurrection. If it's not true, what are we doing? But if the resurrection did take place, and it is a fact of history, he's who he said he is, that he's God in the flesh. And Christian faith in Jesus Christ is absolute truth. And many have missed a critical truth, that God came to earth. He died for our sins and he rose again. And death is no longer the victor. Death has been defeated. 1 Corinthians 15, again at verse 55, says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And not only this, in the book of Revelations, Jesus identifies himself and he says, I'm he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to hell and death. A gentleman named Thomas Arnold, he was a former professor of history at Rugby and Oxford colleges, one of the world's greatest historians. He said, I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better, fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God has given us that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can't work our way to heaven. We can't earn salvation. How much could the thief on the cross do? He's nailed up there just like Christ, and yet Christ took him into glory that day. And there aren't other ways. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved only through this one way. So the question comes, what will we do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? That's really a question we all need to ask. If he created the universe from nothing, can he raise us back up from the dust? If he can give life and take it away, if he can come up out of his own grave after being scourged, whipped, beaten, crucified, speared through the heart, don't you think he can raise you up from a body that will be turning back into dust, satisfying that second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy? I like Acts 26:8. Ask this question. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? That's a pretty poignant question. What's so great about that? I mean, God, he's the creator of life. What's the big deal? Of course he can make raise from the dead. Where do I believe in him? Where do I have faith in him? But don't take my word for it. I'm just a guy. I belong to KFC, Knuckleheads for Christ. I love the Lord. I'm just a guy, but I love the Lord. And the reason I believe this is because it's true. God has revealed it. And over 30 years of study now, it just becomes more true. I mean, something that's already true can't get more true, but it's more real to me. You can see for yourself. Jesus said in John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Jesus said in John 5:24, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from life into death. And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So what are we going to do with this Jesus who is called Christ? Faith in Christ saves from eternal punishment, from eternal separation from God, and gives eternal life. That's grace, because we don't deserve it. Faith in Jesus Christ gives resurrected life, a life, even in this world, while we're still in this flesh, a resurrected life, resurrected above the dirt and the dirtiness of this world, while we're still in this world, because the world... we're to touch the world. I remember reading a mom was encouraging her son to be careful of the friends you pick. Because if you work in the garden with white gloves, the gloves get dirty. The dirt doesn't get glovey. Okay? So be careful who you contact, who you're hanging out with. Yes, we witness to the world, but who do you draw close? Dirt doesn't get glovey. And not only does it give us a life resurrected away from sin, the flesh, and the devil here on this earth, but a life of eternity with him when we leave this earth. The only way, the only truth, the only life. And if you truly commit your life to him, you will desire to serve him and serve others. And it is the most important decision you will ever make in your everlasting life. Because we do have everlasting life. It's just our final resting place that changes, and whether or not we have faith in Christ. Let's stand and pray. Lord, even as we do communion, we think of what you've done for us, Lord. And though we're not taking communion today, Lord, we can still think back of what you have done, Lord, that you stepped into our time zone as a babe in a stinky, noisy manger. And you grew up a child, a man. You walked this earth all the way to the cross. You took upon yourself the shame for the joy that was set before you, that joy being believers in you. Thank you, Lord, that you see us as redeemable, that you perform that miracle in our hearts as you come in and plant your Holy Spirit there forever in our hearts. To change us, Lord, into worshipers of you, Lord, into children of God, that we might spend all of eternity with you. So thank you for the resurrection of life that comes through knowing you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.